Morning. We're going to be in Mark 13. Mark 13, and we'll be looking at verses 28 through 37. This will likely be the last message, at least for a bit, in Mark 13. And our Lord here has been speaking of His second coming. And now He uses, as He's wrapping it up, He uses a fig tree to illustrate for every one of us that in verse 29 it says that when ye shall see these things come to pass, when you see these things, then know that it is nigh, even at the doors. And the purpose, if you're familiar with Mark 13 and Luke 21 and Matthew 24, these companion passages in the scriptures, if you're familiar with the words that our Lord uses, you notice that there's a generic attribute to these words. You can't look at these words and know, oh, he's definitely speaking of this time or this time. Now, he did speak, certainly, of the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the end of the nation of Israel. But he speaks to us all, and he uses generic words because what he's revealing to us, to every believer in every generation, is the truth of these. That when you see these things come to pass, when you see them, then know that the end is near. It's a reminder to us. He's putting us in remembrance to know the truth of the words of the Lord. It does. Certain events and times in history throughout the generations, things did come to an end for those people in those generations. Certain kingdoms rose and certain kingdoms went down, and certain things were part of that history that were no more after that. But for every one of us, we that believe Christ and hope in His return, knowing what He has promised us, we that hope in Him, we know when we see these things come to pass that the end is near. It's at the door. What Christ has said is coming to pass. And the Lord is going to return, just as He promised. He's going to judge the earth for the wickedness of the earth. Therefore, He says to us, watch. Watch. Be watching. Be prayerful. Be looking and waiting for the return of your Lord. And our title is, Unto All, Watch. Unto All, Watch. And we'll have three divisions. First, we'll look at this parable of the fig tree, and then we'll see that the word that our Lord has spoken, it shall come to pass, just as He said. And then we'll see the end, in the last point, that no one knows. No one knows the time when our Lord is going to return. All right, so let's begin here with this parable of the fig tree. You'll notice as we read verses 28 and 29, in His illustration, there's an urgency. There's a pressing nature to what He is saying. It's important to us to hear what He's saying. Look at verse 28. Mark 13, 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Now, this parable is relating to what our Lord has been speaking of in context. It's of what He's been saying in the context of this passage. And so that abomination of desolation that He spoke of, I think it was in verse 14, the abomination of desolation, when you see it, it's speaking of the workings of that body of Antichrist. There's a body of Christ, His church. There's a body of Antichrist. And all those outside of Christ are there in that body of Antichrist. Now, the generation of believers that was standing there listening to the Lord speak, that generation of believers, they would see the destruction of the temple. They would see come to pass what the Lord spoke of. And He was telling them, when you see these events that I've described to you, as they start building and increasing, just as a tree puts out its branches more and more as it gets older, and then it puts out little buds of leaves, and then those leaves unfurl and it grows into a tree, you know that what I've said to you leading up to it, all these events are coming to pass, that what I said is going to happen is going to happen. Verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And so they saw those things. Now, on Wednesdays, we're typically going through Isaiah. And one of the things that we've seen in Isaiah is this pattern. You see these kingdoms in the spirit of Babylon, even before Babylon was established. But you see that pattern in Isaiah, these kingdoms. You saw Assyria rising and Assyria falling. And before then, you saw Syria and Samaria. They seemed powerful and were threatening the people of God in Judah. But they were brought down as well. And so all these kingdoms come and they go. And then eventually Babylon came. And eventually Babylon was destroyed. But the Lord uses that spirit of Babylon as a picture of the great enemy of the Lord's people. All right, so the Lord is telling us that when you see it in your day, when you see that pattern, when you see the wickedness of man just increase, and you see the filth of and thoughts of your own heart when the Lord makes it known to you, and you see the darkness about you, and you see just the corruption of man and the love of man growing cold, and you see that sin rampant in the earth and things going the way that they are, it's a reminder to us not to grow comfortable and complacent in this world and doing what we would do in this life, but it's a reminder to us, you flee to the mountains. Right? He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, then flee to the mountains. And what he's saying is, not to natural mountains, but rather flee to the mountain of the salvation that God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ, who worked a perfect righteousness for you, to deliver you, to prepare you for that coming day of judgment, which comes on the people of the earth. And so this generation of religious Pharisees, right, with all their wisdom and all their study, as religious as they were, because there's a lot of religious people. We know what religion is. We ourselves see it in our own hearts and need to be delivered from religion. They couldn't see, with all their wisdom, they couldn't see Him who is the light and life of men standing right there before them. Though it was plain in their sight, and they could hear Him and see the miracles, they didn't see that He was the Christ, the promised Christ of God. And in Matthew 16:3, the Lord chided them, saying, "O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" And so Christ would rise, He would be crucified, He would rise from the dead, just like that sign of Jonah. I didn't read it, but he spoke of the sign of Jonah. That's what you're going to see. And Christ rose from the dead, just as Jonah rose out of the belly of the whale. Yet, seeing all these things and hearing the witness, they did not believe. And in like manner, here the Lord is telling His disciples, this is what I told you. These things are going to be destroyed. All these things here that you see before you, the temple, they're going to be laid waste. And it's going to come to pass just as I said. And the disciples, those who believed Christ and trusted Him, they believed Him and they knew. And when they saw these things building up, they knew the time is near and they were ready to go when they saw the sign that the Lord told them to look for. All right. So, but there were certainly people there that saw these same things, maybe even heard some people speaking of them, but they didn't believe. And so when they saw the signs all coming together, they did nothing, and they perished when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. All right, so for us today, because Right? You might think, well, what is what happened back in 70 AD have to do with me today? What do I care? But for us, this fig tree is given to us as a reminder so that when we see these things in our day, in our generation, that coldness and that spirit of Antichrist just working and all these judgments falling upon men and these things unfolding before us, it's a reminder to us that the Lord said he's going to return. This world, this earth, as we know it, has an expiration date. When the Lord says it's done, it's done. And he's going to return. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. And you can put a marker in 2 Thessalonians 2 because we'll look at a couple other scriptures. If you want to see them easier, just put a marker there. And Paul tells us, right, because we have I love seeing the Spirit of Christ and his word and what that means for us as believers. But here you can see that they do tell us there's a literal figure that will be here. There's coming a time when these things will come to an end. It's not only speaking of that work of salvation in the heart, but there is a physical end to these things when Christ returns again. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, we may not be alive to see that day when that particular one that Paul is speaking of is revealed, but we do see the pattern of darkness. We definitely see the workings of ungodliness. We see apostasy in our day. We see the idolatry of free will works religion, where people believe that it's in their religion and in their practice of religion that they're saved. That they think that their righteousness and acceptance with God is in the things that we do in religion. And Christ is showing us it's not in religion that you're saved. Religion doesn't save any one of us. Christ saves. And Christ Jesus alone saves. That's why God gave his Son, because he is the forgiveness. He is the reason why God forgives his people, because he put away sin. Not us doing religious things, doing dead letter religious things. The Pharisees did dead letter religious things, and still they didn't know the true and living Christ. All right. So when you see it and you see this world saying that which is light, what God says is light, oh, that's darkness. But this which God says is darkness, that's light. When you see those things, you know that the time is near. You're reminded that Christ said, "I'm going to return, and I'm going to judge this world for its wickedness." And so we're reminded again, I need Christ. Lord, have mercy on me. Let me not be taken away with that deception. Because who of us can stand here and boast and say, "I won't be deceived"? Or if I was in Christ's day, I would have believed him. No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't. It's always the grace of God that turns us. It's always his work that delivers us from death and turns us to even know the true and living God. It's not our religion. It's Christ. It's his grace and mercy that does that for us. If you're still there in 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verses 11 and 12. You know, having read of those that they believed the lie of the spirit of Antichrist, we're told, "For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so, it's the Lord that delivers us from that. We all would be damned. We all would believe a lie, because we all come forth from Adam. And Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, we sinned too. We all fell in the garden. We have nothing to boast of. It's not I'm smarter and I knew better, and so I turned and believed Christ. It's By his grace and mercy, we heard, by the hearing of faith, the work of the Spirit turned our dead hearts to behold and to see the true and living God, and to behold his righteousness revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say, we're not to try and figure out the day or the hour or the time when Christ will come. Right? It's not about trying to figure out that, oh, I see, it's any day now Christ is going to come. It's not about trying to figure out that day or that hour. You know, there are people out there that do that. And, you know, when they tell you that it's a day, it's going to be this particular time, and, you know, when you hear that, don't believe them. They're looking at the wrong thing. But rather, as you see these things, as you see the day approaching, it serves as a reminder to us, and we see these things that we would be reminded and know that the Lord has promised. It is coming, and the end is near, because it creates in the child of God a desire, a longing for, a looking for the return of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so we're ever to live in the hope and realization that our Lord is going to return, and therefore we want to be found watching and waiting. We don't want to be found diligent in this life and creating a kingdom for ourselves and establishing ourselves here in the earth and putting down deep roots in the earth. That's not where we want to be found, but rather, whatever we're doing, it's with that eye, knowing that these things are temporal, these things are passing away, and the Lord's returning. So that's what we see in the parable of the fig tree. That's what he's saying. When you see these things, know that the end is near. It's a reminder to you. All right, now let's look at our second point. It shall come to pass. And what that's speaking to is the certainty of Christ's words. Look at verse 31. Mark 13, verse 31. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And so it's as if the Lord is addressing the objection of a skeptic, right? One who says, "I don't believe God. I don't believe there is a God, or I don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, or that he's going to return," right? And so Christ points to creation. Right? He has us look at creation. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." And he says, these things that you see, that which we naturally look at and say, well, this is strength, and this is solid, and this is real. But I don't see God. That's not real. And he says, those things that you see and that you trust in, that you have confidence in, these things are going to pass away. But my words, that which goes out and you don't see it, his word, you don't see that word, and so you doubt it, you don't believe. But he assures us, he says, I'm telling you, this word will not pass away. And so it's not going to fall to the ground and be undone. Though it's been a long time, what I say will come to pass, shall come to pass in the time that I appointed to come to pass. And so you see the wickedness in our heart because we, as men and women, as young and old, we are more willing to believe our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own experience and to doubt the truth of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. But don't doubt for a moment that his words are not. Don't doubt that they're going to come to pass. They shall come to pass. Don't doubt or think that they're improbable or unlikely to happen just because your sense, your logic, your experience, what you think is going to happen, is going to happen. No, it's not. What the Lord says is going to happen, it will. And so to deny Christ's words is to side with the scoffers, to doubt it. To say, well, it's been a long time. I mean, come on, it's been 2,000 years, and we haven't seen anything. And Peter said, this is what they would say. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so it's no new thing that there's people who scoff and deny and challenge God and sooner trust themselves rather than what the Lord has revealed in His Word. And, you know, we are very honest when it comes to other people, and we say, well, I don't think I can trust them. I don't think I can trust another person, but I can trust myself. But even you can't bring to pass what you would bring to pass. You can't even do what you would do with your own will, right? We have a will that changes when we want to change our mind, and when things don't work out the way we thought they would work out, the Lord turns us. And so we don't have a will that's trustworthy. So why do we trust and believe ourselves but not trust and believe the true and living God? But John says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, he warns us, saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, right, that which is religious, that we would do an exercise in our flesh, flesh being our natural affections, the things that appeal to us by nature, the idolatrous thoughts that we have about God and our imagination, the works that we do thinking that God is pleased with us for these works, that's all the flesh. And the Lord tells us the flesh is enmity against the truth of God. It doesn't reveal to us the truth of God. It's not a partner with God. The flesh is enmity against God. And he says the lust of the eyes, those sensual desires that we all have in the flesh and in the heart and our thoughts and minds, those things that we want in the world for ourselves, and the pride of life, right? That recognition, that status, that power and authority that we want over other people. He says all that is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so that scoffing, that willingness to believe and trust self rather than to believe the Word of God, and to forgo the things that would take us further and further into darkness, that is the enmity. That's what you see there in that flesh, and that love of the world is enmity against God. It's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God turns you to Christ and to hear His Word and to believe His Word and what He said. And so the natural heart of man is revealed in this, because the Lord is showing us this is what we are by nature, but the truth of God is not what we are by nature. There's enmity there, and the Lord is revealing that to us in saying this word. And so it may challenge us, it may concern us at times, but the Lord has a way of revealing that enmity that's there in the heart, the root of the matter, that we would call out upon Him and cry to Him. And He makes it known to us that He shall bring His word to pass. And that brings us to our final point: no one knows. The reality is we shall soon meet God. Every one of us shall meet the true and living God. The prophet Amos told his hearers, he said, prepare to meet thy God. And every one of us is going to meet Him. You know, it's funny how we doubt the truth that Christ is going to return and set all things new when He returns. And yet we so easily forget that we ourselves are going to die. You know, we may live 70 or 80 years, but we too are going to die and stand before God. And the question to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Are we prepared to meet our God? Are we ready to meet our God? You know, Paul told Timothy at the end of his life, he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so the question for us is, are we ready to meet God? And the question we should have is, well, I don't know. Like, there's a lot of people that say, I don't know if I'm ready to meet God. You know, I've done good works. I've done my best and things. I've tried to read the Bible. I try to pray. I come to services as regularly as I can, and I try to do that which is good and right. But I don't know if I'm ready to meet God. And I can tell you, according to the Word of God, if that's your hope in reading your Bible and saying your prayers and saying, well, I'm a Christian, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized, if that's your hope, you're not prepared to meet Christ. What prepares us to meet Christ is Christ Himself. The good news is that you and I, we can't do good enough. We can't do that which pleases the true and living God by our works. He reveals to us and shows us that we come up short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so He's revealing by His law, by what He's revealing in His Word, is that we come up short in the things of God so that we cannot work a righteousness. So if you're looking to your works for righteousness, you're not ready to meet God. You're going to meet an angry God in wrath and judgment. But you that see, that have been shown by God that your works aren't good enough, that I've tried and they're still not good enough, I can't please God, but He's provided His Son, Jesus Christ. You that see and hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has provided His Son, the righteousness of His people, that He is the redemption by His death, His perfect sacrifice. He gave Himself to put away the sins of the people, so that He purged us of our sins to make us righteous before God. And you that have no hope in yourself, no hope in your ability, no hope even in your faith, but you that hope in Christ, He says, you're ready to meet God. Because it's not you, it's not even your faith. It's the work of Christ. You're trusting in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to make you fit and acceptable with God. There's our hope. That He's the one that makes us ready to meet the true and living God. All right, so our Lord, through His work in washing away our sins by the shedding of His blood, He bore the sin of His people and put that sin away forever. And the Holy Spirit, right? By nature, we don't understand this. By the flesh, we don't understand this, because all we see is religious things. I need to be doing better. I need to stop this and start that. That's all just fleshly religion. But the Spirit reveals to us what we are, that our works are never going to be good enough, and He shows us that God has provided righteousness, not in yourself, but in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of His people, and so that judgment was poured out upon Him, so that when we die and stand before God, we won't be standing there in our own robe of works that we've done, but in the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God is pleased and accepts His own Son, so He's pleased with us because we come in His Son, which is all His work, to put us there and to give us that faith and give us that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and so therefore, because He's our wonderful and glorious salvation, our Lord encourages us and reminds us, I'm coming again. And it's meant to be an encouragement and a blessing for us to watch, to wait, to look for His return. As Peter said in 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So these things will all be burned up. And that's why we don't have a hope in these things and fix our hope and attention here. Our hope is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, these things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And those who believe in Christ, they have the hope of that eternal bliss forever in heaven with the Lord. And those who hope and trust in these things, all they have to look forward to is that eternal damnation under the wrath of God for all eternity. And it's our relation to Christ that determines where we're going to be. It's Christ who determines that. It's He that laid down His life for His chosen people. And all who desire Him, all who have been shown that they can't work a righteousness and have no confidence in the flesh, but hear of His righteousness and believe Him, that's the revelation of God to you. That's not the flesh. You that hope in Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Wash me in His blood. Lord, don't leave me to figure this out in my own works and in my own self. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. He does that work in His people. And John said, this world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And again, religion says, see, you better be doing the will of God. You better be doing this better and that better, and you know, really getting disciplined and doing what you need to be doing. But again, if that's our hope, that's fear. That's darkness. That's a scary place to be, because when we're honest, we see I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So when he says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, what does that mean? It's what Christ said. This is the will of God, that you believe on the one whom He has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive remission for your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. You believe on the one whom God has sent, His Son, Jesus Christ. For Hebrews tells us, by one offering, the offering of Himself, He hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. Christ did all the work. Christ, believer, you that believe on Him, that trust not yourself, but Him, He is your Savior forever. It shall not change. There's nothing more for you to do. When He was on the cross, He said, it is finished. And that meant there's nothing more for you and I to do. And all those works that are necessary, He does in us and for us. And so, just believe Him. It's a sure and certain salvation. It's free, sovereign grace of God that He's revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. He did not fail. He cannot fail. He's a successful Savior. None for whom Christ died shall go to hell to pay for their sins. Christ already paid the price for them. But unbeliever, you that don't believe God, you that have no confidence in Christ and don't trust Him and don't believe what God has said concerning His Son, you shall meet God in your own works, and you shall be ashamed, because those who come before God in their own works have a robe that's full of holes and gaps and is just a tattered old rag. And they'll be ashamed, because our nakedness will be exposed before God. And so we'll go away in shame, bearing our own reproach. And Galatians says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And for that purpose, for that cause, God has worked salvation in His own people. He's put away the sin by the death of His Son. And He turns our hearts from the love of this world and the love of these dying, dead, passing things to behold Christ and to look to Him. And when we grow cold and weary and look over here, the Lord, in His grace and mercy, turns us once again to behold our glorious, gracious, kind Savior who sacrificed Himself to save you, to put away your sin once and for all, forever. And so our Lord is not going to be turned from His purpose. He says in Isaiah 14:26, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? So our God is doing all according to His purpose, and He shall destroy this earth, but He's already prepared everything for you that are His. He's prepared, He's made you righteous in Himself. All right, now, in Mark 13:32, it says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, this simply when Christ says this, he's speaking of himself as a man. He's so fully God, it's as if he's not a man. And he's so fully man as though he were not God. He's the God-man. An example of that would be when he was speaking of Lazarus. And he told his disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. They weren't there. No one told them that. But he knew that as God, Lazarus is dead. But then when they get there, as man, he says, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? So we see that he's the God-man. He is God, fully God, and fully man. And so the purpose of this verse, when he says it this way, the help that we have is to know that there's none here on earth that know it. If you hear someone saying it, that they know the month or the day and the time when Christ is coming, the year that he's coming, don't believe it. Because if Christ as a man, who knows the scriptures better than you and I know them, if he didn't know it as a man, none of us are going to know it as a man either. So you can just remember, Christ himself said, I don't know it. So just remember that. But the point is to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch, you know, be watching, be in prayer, knowing that the Lord is going to return. And John said, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Right? So we see that pattern of the body of Antichrist doing its thing in the world and the ugliness of sin. We see it played out. If not in our own hearts, we see it out there as well. You see the workings of sin. And it's so that we don't love this world. If you're still in 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verses 7 and 8 with me, where Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, our Lord tells us now in Mark 13 what we are to do in this time. That we're to serve him and to serve one another and to be waiting and watching. Look at Mark 13 verses 33 and 34. He says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. And notice he said a far journey. It's taking time as it pleases him, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So the house is the Lord's church, and the servants are taking care of the church there. And his servants are those that are counted worthy to hear this gospel, worthy, made worthy by Christ, and they hear that gospel. And they preach and declare the gospel, the good news of Christ is our salvation. Not our works, not our doing, but Christ. And so we each have, and we have the authority here according to the word of God. It's what God has revealed in his word by his spirit, testifying to the spirit he gives us. Revealing faith unto faith, which he gives. And so each of us has fruit to bear, right? It says Christ gave every man his work. Everyone has a work to do in service in his church. For some, that may be believing Christ and just being faithful to come and be a member. And it's such a joy and encouragement to your brethren to be here. Just that presence here is an encouragement to one another, and it bears fruit. And to others, they may be called to do other things and make other sacrifices. But it's all according to what the Lord works and gives to his people and the fruit he bears in them. And then the porter, which is the pastor, he commanded him to watch. So that I'm to speak of these things that the Lord shows us in his word to make them known to the people. So that the Spirit will teach you in the heart as he would have you to hear it and do for you what he's working in your heart and teaching you at that time. Now he continues in verses 35 and 36, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." And so we're to ever be watching. As the Lord began, when you see these things and you're reminded again that, yeah, this world is corrupt and it's evil, and the Lord said he's coming. I don't know when he's coming, but I see these various judgments being worked out and I see these things coming to pass. It's a reminder to us. And it's the same thing, too, that when we see the coldness in our hearts, the indifference that comes up in our hearts, that carelessness and the sin that we fall into, when you see it, cry out to the Lord and confess your sin. Confess your sin to him and ask him, "Lord, help me not to have, you know, let me not be indifferent to my cold heart, and let me not be indifferent to this sin, Lord. Help me, save me from it, deliver me from it, because it's not profitable in your kingdom." And if you do, it's because the Lord's the one granted you that repentance and shown you your sin and shown you your need of him and turned your heart to seek him. All right? And so then we're reminded faithfully of him unto faithful watchfulness, to watch for him, to wait upon him. He says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And so pray that the Lord warms our hearts, gives us a heart that seeks him, desires to know him, is watching, because we do have a purpose for being here in this dark part of the world. The Lord has established his candlestick here and put the gospel here. And though we're not a strong, great bunch of people, and we don't have anything to boast in of ourselves, that's actually a good thing. It's a good thing, because when I am weak, then I am strong, right? When we're weak, when we see our nothingness, that's when we're not boasting and bragging and making trouble for one another and getting up in one another's business. But instead, we're trusting him to do the work. Though we are weak in ourselves and have nothing to glory in, we glory in Christ. And that's right where we should be, is glorying in him, waiting upon him, trusting him to do for us what he's purposed to do here in this part. And when it pleases him, he'll return, or he'll call us to himself as we individually pass away. But I pray the Lord will bless that word to your hearts, and especially as we go now to take the Lord's Supper, that the Lord would use that word to remember. Remember your Lord and Savior who did for you what you cannot do for yourself in salvation. So let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy and kindness in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. You know how the love of this world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, Lord, how these things have a place in our flesh. And Lord, it'll be with us till we die and are raised anew again in our Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in us, in the new man, that creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us ever looking to him. And Lord, while we wait for your return, that we would do that work which you've purposed us to do in serving one another and loving you, Lord. We thank you for your kindness and mercy, and pray that you bless this congregation here. Lord, that you help us, even in the hidden pains and concerns and troubles that we have, Lord, that others do not know. We pray that you would comfort your people, that you would minister to our needs, and that you would turn all things to the glory and praise of your name. Lord, even bringing us to confess that Christ is all and that we're nothing. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship that we'll have. We ask that you would bless the food that we're about to eat to the nourishment of our bodies, and that you would bless our time of fellowship and getting to know one another and this being with one another. We pray this in Christ's name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so as I said, it's the first of the month, so we take the Lord's Supper together, and again, we're not about religion. It isn't religion that saves you. But if you have a hope in Christ, by all means, partake. Feel free to partake. But if you don't know the Lord, if you don't believe Him, then don't take it. Don't feel any obligation. We that are His people were saved by grace. And we know that the Lord has to do that work in His people. And so we're not asking or challenging people to be religious. You don't feel an obligation to take the Lord's Supper. But if you love Him, if He's your Lord and your Savior, and you have no hope in your flesh, by all means, partake of the Lord's Supper with us. All right, so Scott, would you come up? And Carl, would you help pass out the things? Yeah, you, Carl. And then Scott, if you pray.